made up of.
I feel like those. My wife is like 2% Sephardic Jew. I'm 0%.
Did you do a blood test?
They have 23andMe, yeah. All right, but the tape is on, so I probably should not discuss my genetic background here. Okay, Haggai. Now, I'm a big fan of the book of Haggai. It's a great little book. It'd be a great Bible talk to do, a great sermon. But let's give the historical background to Haggai. The historical background to Haggai is found in the book of Ezra. All right, Cyrus commanded the Jews to build the temple. But then, in 520 BC, Darius had to challenge them, why haven't you built the temple? What's wrong with you people? It's like, I don't know, atheists saying, how come your church is not growing? It's kind of interesting. Now, the message of Haggai is very simple. Build the Lord's house, not your own. Very simple. Build the Lord's house, not your own house. What could be more practical than that? And God does not accept excuses in regard to that. So let's just do a little reading in Haggai. Hopefully you can find Haggai. It's pretty easy to find. All right, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. So God says to his people, why aren't you building my house? And they say, because we're too busy. I have to take my kids to soccer practice. I have no money for special contribution. Why? Because I had to do an addition on my house. I had to have better cabinets in my kitchen. You know, my wife's on my case all the time because our cabinets are so old and decrepit. But you know what? We're going to have old and decrepit cabinets as long as I live in that house. All right? And by the way, Jan's a lot better than most wives in that area. It sounds like I'm throwing her under the bus. She says that stuff, but then she supports. Yeah. So if it sounded like I'm throwing her under the bus, it's probably because I partly did, but I just took her back out from under the bus because I'm telling you, she lets me spend all of our money on these crazy trips to Asia and Africa and lets me retire when financially we shouldn't because she recognizes that we're building the kingdom. If there's anybody who's building the kingdom in San Diego, you talk to my wife. Absolutely. So, just so you know. But they say, you know what? We're too busy. And God says, don't think I'm stupid. What do you think? I think it's like I have students turn in papers that are all plagiarized, and I say to them, you just disrespected me. You just told me you think I'm an idiot. How stupid do you think I am? I mean, seriously, I'm offended. Not that you cheated, but you think I'm an idiot. You think I'm stupid. And God says to their excuses, what are you talking about? All right, we need to be active in building the temple. And, the people they didn't get it. You know, Evan keeps saying, why didn't they get it? I don't know, because they seem to just never get it, you know. It's that they're drinking and they're always thirsty. They're eating and they're always hungry. They're putting money in their pocket, and every time they look, their pocket's empty. Because they didn't realize that you got to build the Lord's house. And if you don't build the Lord's house, your pockets are going to be empty. You're always going to be thirsty. You're always going to be hungry. So you know what he says? Go up into the stinking mountains, cut down some trees, and just build the temple. Very simple. He says, you expected a lot. You know, we expect a lot. I really appreciated Michelle's comment during the lesson today. She said, you know what? At the end of my life, I want to be like Paul. I want to be able to say that I built the temple. Because that's the only building that matters. The only building that matters is the temple. Now, when I teach from Haggai, when I'm speaking especially to the men, to the husbands, I say, by the way, I don't want to lay a guilt trip on you. You need to have a job. You need to meet the financial needs of your family. You need to protect your wife and raise your kids. And if you are building the temple in quotes and not doing that, then you're being irresponsible. But that is not the problem for most of our married families. It's the exact opposite. All right, so we could go too far in the other direction, and that's not right. I love what he says in verse 5 and 6. He says, think about your ways. Think about what you're doing. Again, just like Robert said today, when we don't have a vision, our eyes go to all kinds of meaningless drivel and stuff. He says, consider your ways. You know what? In verse 12, they repented. And the temple got built. Haggai although it's got a strong message, it's got a very happy message. Haggai 2 verse 4 says here, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. There's Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. By the way, in Zechariah, Zerubbabel and Joshua are going to be brought together. The priesthood and the kingship are going to be brought together for the Lord. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. All right? Verse 6 says here, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if we built the temple, if we went up on the mountain and brought down wood and stopped putting additions on our house, instead put an addition on the temple, that God would shake the nations? What a great book about vision. All right. That's Haggai. Verse 8, the silver and gold are mine. We have to remember that. The silver and the gold are the Lord's. Okay, great. Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. I love Zechariah. Most people don't even read it because they're intimidated by all those visions. All right, Zechariah is a lot of apocalyptic stuff, no question about it. Zechariah and Haggai were working together. You have two different prophets, two very, very different prophets. One a visionary, one a preacher. All right? And so the dates are between 520 and 518 BC. You can tell that some of the prophecies are dated based on the years of Artaxerxes. Zechariah is mentioned in Ezra 5, verse 1, which is the period that's talking about this. Zerubbabel, Zechariah, and Haggai. All these people are found kind of in Ezra, in Zechariah, and Haggai. It's very much apocalyptic. It has many predictive prophecies. I'd say per square inch or per verse, it has as much predictive prophecy as any book in the Bible. Daniel, Isaiah, and Zechariah would be probably your three choices there. It's very much a kingdom. The prophecies are about the kingdom. There's a lot of messianic prophecies, but really it's more about the kingdom. Many, many kingdom prophecies. It's also got eschatology in there, which means there's end time stuff in there. Okay, great. Here's the outline of Zechariah. Zechariah 1, 1 through 6, repent. Gee, that's a familiar message of the prophets. All right, but again, Haggai says repent, and then he gives them a practical thing to do, is go bring wood out of the mountains. Haggai, very, very practical. And the result of his practical preaching was a practical action, which is they did actually build the temple. All right, Zechariah is more the visionary. So it's time to repent. And then the hard part about Zechariah, I think for most people, is chapters 1, 7 through 6, 8, those eight visions, which are apocalyptic and could be difficult to understand. I'm not going to do it in detail. Unfortunately, I don't have time for that. And then there's the coronation scene. To me, that's the most important scene there in Zechariah, which is the symbolic coronation, the bringing together of the king and the priest in one person. So Zerubbabel and Joshua become Jesus, essentially, the coronation of the Messiah. And then there's a section, a short section on religion versus true worship. And then there's the whole thing about the Messiah and the kingdom prophecy. So Zechariah 8, the last, seven chapters are lots and lots of prophecies about the Messiah. You know, the cult coming into Jerusalem, the 30 pieces of silver, lots and lots of kingdom and messianic prophecies, culminating in Zechariah 14, which is essentially equivalent to Ezekiel 47, which is essentially equivalent to Revelation 21 and 22. So there's your outline. I'm not going to go through these prophecies. It's all in the notes. You can read it, all right, if you want. Actually, you know what? Let me read Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, since that's kind of a theme passage here. It says here, Zechariah 1, verse 3, therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord, and I will return to you. Isn't that kind of the message of Jeremiah, and that kind of the message of Ezekiel? Isn't that kind of a message throughout the Old Testament? Return to me, and I will return to you. Great. So we have the vision of the messenger on a red horse. Basically, God says, I'm going to rebuild my house. Then we have the four horns and the foreign craftsmen. Says, God will judge his enemies. Then you have the man with the measuring line. God will protect his kingdom, his church. These are familiar kinds of visions you see in Revelation. A lot of parallels with Revelation and Ezekiel. Vision number four. This is the one where Joshua is accused by Satan. And but God, you know, makes his robes white. That's pretty awesome. Basically, the message is, I'm sending a Savior to remove your sins, which is pretty good stuff. Vision number five, let's go there. Vision number five, I think as far as it goes, vision number five, which is Zechariah 4, the vision of the olive tree. This is a vision about the giving of the Holy Spirit. It's a vision in the temple. And if you go into the temple, you have the holy place. Behind that, the most holy place in the temple on the right is the showbread, which represents the Messiah, Jesus. On the left is the menorah. So we see some specifics about the Holy Spirit. So, Dan, you're doing a lesson on the Holy Spirit. You could come to Zechariah 4 for first Sunday if you want. Okay, great. Let me see. Verse 2. He asked me, what do you see? I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lamps on it with seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? He answered, don't you know what these are? And of course, wise says, no, I don't know. All right, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Where are you, mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then they will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, etc. So basically, the two olive trees represent an unlimited supply of oil, which is the Spirit. The Spirit, as it says farther down, the Spirit in the lamp is the oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit. So it represents the unlimited supply of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All right, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. All right, there are a lot of awesome passages in Zechariah. All right, I will bring my servant the branch, not by might nor by power. Zechariah 7, 9 through 10, the Lord of hosts says this, render true justice, show mercy, love and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of one another. So again, we see this theme of social justice. There are a lot of messianic prophecies in Zechariah. I think Zechariah 9, 9, the triumphal entry, I think that's worth noting. Zechariah 11, 7 through 13, the 30 pieces of silver, the potter's field. Zechariah 12, 10, they will look on him they have pierced. Zechariah 17, strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Of course, we see that happening there in Luke there. Many kingdom prophecies. That's great stuff. I don't have time for that. All right. Now, I do want to just briefly park in Zechariah 14. I don't think it's in my outline, and I don't think it's in the PowerPoint. I should have put in the outline, okay, but I forgot. Ah! Zechariah 6, 9 through 15, the coronation scene. That's what I skipped. Zechariah 6. Oh, my goodness. How did that happen? How could I forget? Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. This is a key moment. It's a prophecy of the bringing together of the two. All right? Zechariah 6, 9 through 15. The word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles held by Tobijah, Jediah, who've arrived from Babylon. See, they just got there. They just got there because this is 720 BC. A second group came. These are the ones that helped build the temple. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him that this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here's the man whose name is the branch. He will branch out from this place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple. Now, who built the temple? Joshua, son of Jehozadak, or Jesus? Well, both. Both. Destroy this temple and I rebuild it in 3 days, right? There will be harmony between the two. The two are the king and the priest. Because up until this time, there were the priests, and then there were the royal family, and there's going to be harmony between the two. Those who far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord. You will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. And God is going to bring people from all over the place into his kingdom. It's a great vision. All right. Zechariah. I got to skip that. I got to skip that too. I'm going to skip that too. All right. But I'm on page 121. All right. Zechariah 14. The vision of the time of the end. And of course, Zechariah ends where Ezekiel ends, where Revelation ends. Let me see. Yes. Zechariah 14, verse 2. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. The houses ransacked. The women raped. Sorry about that. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights on a day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north, half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azel. Then you flee as you did from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. The Lord God will come and all the holy ones with him. On that day, there will be neither sunlight nor cold. Frosty darkness will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, but no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it to the east, half of it to the west of the Mediterranean, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord in his name, the only name. Zechariah, Nehemiah. Oh, my goodness. We're going to finish everything but the wisdom literature. We really will. I don't have a lot to say about Nehemiah. I mean, it's a great book. There's some practical stuff. It's a historical book. And, it's a great preaching. It's a great preacher's book. That's great. Anyway, Nehemiah sees a need. He seeks help from God. He steps out on faith. God blesses his faith. He comes up with a plan. He gives the people a vision. And they put the plan into action. I think Robert could have taken a lot of his lesson this morning from Nehemiah chapter 2. Because he's taking stock of the situation. All right? He's putting it before God. He's asking God. He takes stock of the situation. One thing I want to suggest is you read Nehemiah's prayer in chapter 1, in which Nehemiah talks about our sin, not their sin. He talks about our sin. God's leader takes responsibility for the sins of the people and doesn't blame it on the people. All right, that's a good lesson right there. Anyway, because of Nehemiah's faith, because of his humility, because of his vision, because of his careful planning, he puts the vision into practice. The city is built. The opposition is overcome. And Nehemiah calls the people to repentance to get rid of their foreign wives. And everybody's happy. Great. Now we're in Malachi. We're at the end of the Old Testament. Yes. All right, Malachi. The word Malachi means my messenger. In fact, there may not be an actual person named Malachi. It may be a pseudonym. We don't really know who he is. He did preach in a time between the first time Nehemiah came and the second time. So somewhere in the late 440s B.C. to the early 430s B.C., Malachi basically is the bookend chronologically to the Bible. All right, so basically it ends the time of Revelation. It begins the time between the Testaments. The last thing we're going to hear in Malachi is wait for John the Baptist. When he's here, then we're going to get things started up again. All right, Malachi 1 verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? The people don't feel loved by God. Why do you think they don't feel loved by God? All right. Okay, because they're in sin. But
all the hardships they're going through?
Right, because things aren't going very well. Because they thought that this would happen, and it didn't happen. And who are they blaming?
God.
They're saying, God doesn't love us. The message of Malachi is faith in God versus faithful to God. These people, they had faith in God. They believed God could do anything. But they weren't faithful to him. That sounds a little bit like Zechariah. Return to me, and I will return to you. The problem was not that God walked away from them. The problem is they walked away from God. If you're separated from God, it's not because God left you. It's because you left God. That's the message of Malachi. Now, we could have a theological discussion on that. You could probably debate that theologically. I'm not having a theological debate here. All right, yes. All right. So the date, 445 to 432 B.C. Basically, the situation is the priests have been unfaithful. That's Malachi 1 and 2. Therefore, Malachi 3. Therefore, obviously, the people are unfaithful. If the leaders are unfaithful, guaranteed, mark it down, the people will be unfaithful. The book is written in a Socratic style. What it is, it's a debate with a person who's not even there, essentially. It's sort of a staged debate. All right? So we're asking questions of a person, a theoretical person, not an actual person, which, by the way, is also what happens in the book of James. The book of James and the book of Malachi have some parallels in their style. So here's the outline. God says, I still love you. Just so you know, I never stopped loving you. It wasn't me who walked away. It was you who walked away. God still loves us. Then Malachi 1:6 through 2:9, the priests have been unfaithful. And then Malachi 2:10 through 3:18, the people have been unfaithful. And then Malachi chapter 4, the day of the Lord is coming. You better get ready. Now, what's the definition of faithful? It's that word chesed. It's that loyalty. See, faithful does not mean believing God can do it. It means doing your part. It means giving your part. You know, that's kind of that James message there. Basically, they're saying is, we're not going to serve God because he's not serving us. Basically. Remember I said the basic question is the thing that God has for you, is that enough for you? Is the thing that God is trying to give you? If God gave you what he wants to give you, would you be satisfied? These people say no. And the person who's having an argument with them saying, you're saying no. And they say, no, we're not. We're totally not saying that. We're totally not saying that. And he says, oh, yes, you are. No, we're not. Yes, you are. No, we're not. Yes, you are. Well, look at your actions. All right? You may not be saying it with your words because they're giving God their leftovers. I remember one time we were doing this in our Bible talk, and so the opening question I asked, what was the worst gift you ever got? And one of the visitors said, for Christmas, her sister gave a used bottle of shampoo. And the thing is, it was a partial bottle, and she filled it up with water, diluted it, put the cap on it, and gave it to her. That was her Christmas present. And basically, God is saying to his people, that's exactly what you're doing to me. And basically, God is saying, how stupid do you think I am? He says, try giving that to your governor. A lot of times, we give much better service to our boss than we do to God. And we act as if God's not aware of this. You know? And that's what Malachi is about. I guess I'm preaching a little bit here. All right, is that all I have? I don't have much here. The PowerPoint doesn't have much. All right. He says, the priests have been unfaithful. Look at this. He says, was not Esau, verse 2, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I hated. And Paul quotes this in Romans 9. He says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Now, he didn't hate Esau. He blessed Esau. But he chose Israel. And God chose you. And he has always been faithful to you. He would never, ever stop being faithful to you. Saying, well, why aren't people coming to my Bible talk? Why am I not getting the job I want? Well, he says, you know, bring in the full tithe here. I mean, what do you think? I like to use this illustration. Imagine somebody invited you over for dinner and they put out the leftovers, you know, like they had chicken the day before, and they put out the carcass and you know, you start taking it. How would you feel if someone put out the carcass from the yesterday's dinner and they, you know, had you over for dinner? Probably you would not feel particularly respected. Probably not. But that's what the people had been doing. He says, honor me. They said, we always honor you. No, you don't. You've been treating me with contempt. We've been giving God our leftovers. All right. Chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. You see their attitude. But you profane it. They're saying, we're not profaning God's house. We say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. By saying the Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible, you say, what a burden. What a burden I have to have this discipling time. What a burden. Oh, special contribution comes again. Oh, it's going to mess up my financial planning for the year. What a burden. Oh, Bible talk leaders meeting. Oh, I'm tired. By the way, it's okay to be tired. It's even okay to tell God you're feeling tired. But the question is, are you faithful? All right. Then there's Malachi 3. So Malachi 1 and the first half of chapter 2, the priests have been unfaithful. So that's like you guys. And then Malachi 3 is the second part of 2 and 3 is the people. That's the people that are under you. They've been unfaithful too. So God's going to hold them to account. It's okay. If they're messing up, God's going to hold them accountable. He's not going to blame you for them. Unless, of course, Ezekiel, you know, 3, you're not being a watchman. So you got to be a watchman. Great. Anyway, return to me, I'll return to you. All right, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. So let's read Malachi 4, 1 through 6, because this is the end of the New Testament, Old Testament, which would in principle be the end of our class, which is perfect timing, because look what time it is. All right, and by the way, he does talk about Elijah earlier in chapter 3. Yes. But I'll just skip down to chapter 4. Surely the day is coming, it will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. You'll go out and frolic like well-fed calves. Interesting metaphor there. Then you will trample on the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord Almighty. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the heart of their parents to the children and the heart of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with destruction. So basically, when you see Elijah coming, then the day of the Lord will come. And of course, when you get to Matthew, you see that fulfilled in detail. All right, now, what I can't cover is the wisdom literature, Job, Psalms, lots of stuff on the Psalms. All right, that'd be imprecatory Psalms, Messianic Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, but we didn't cover it. Ran out of time. All right, so I'm done. Let me remind you. Oh, yes. Yeah, so you got the essay part of the final. Yes? Did anybody still need that? It's due in 2 weeks.
I have a question on that.
Yeah.
Right. So it says choose two themes. Is each theme 3 to 5 paragraphs?
Yes.
Okay, so it would be like 6 to 10 paragraphs.
Yeah, so about a page and a half or so for each of those, yeah.
Is there a certain format you
want
it in?
No, I want it written well. Also, there's a closed book part. I'm going to send it to each of you as an attachment. And so what you're going to do is, at some point in the next 2 weeks, just open it up. You could probably just take it online, just type in the blanks. Or you could print it out and write in there and hand it to me, whichever you like. I don't care. Okay.
Everything.
Study the notes. I would say I would not go back and reread From Shadow to Reality. I would not go back and reread Casket Empty. I would go over the notes. I'd say maybe once. Just once. It's 100-something pages of notes. So I'd say review the notes one time.
Yes.
And take the closed book test and do the best you can. And don't worry about it if you don't do 100%. I mean, you know, I would say this. Let's follow the decree in Malachi and let's be faithful.
Yeah.
Let's do the best we can. Be faithful about it. And then if you come to God, God will come to you. And you don't have to worry about whether you get 100%. Just do the best you can. It's not worth... don't spend 10 hours studying for the final. Do not do that. All right? If you do, don't blame it on me. Okay.
Where
2 hours total of studying for that final, I would say. I spent all time yesterday getting ready for the wisdom literature notes. Oh well.
Oh, you were working on the wisdom literature.
Yeah, I mean, it is an Old Testament survey, which would include that.
Well, we have the notes.
That's true. And those notes, I adapted stuff Mark Wilkinson did. So, I'd call him one. I don't know. He's not been appointed that. He's been an elder. I don't know if he's an elder now. Hmm? He was in Texas. It matters a little bit. I mean, if you had a baby Christian who knows nothing.
I think you said earlier I have like a mentor to it. Like, did you mean like
Sam Dill?
I don't have a solid answer there. A common sense.
No one like specific, just like having someone like a reasonable person do it.
I'm not sure how we define a reasonable person, but have somebody who you, a reasonable person says could give you solid critique. Like somebody who's never given a lesson in their life probably wouldn't be the one.
You said mentor. I want to make sure you weren't talking about like a ministry leader.
No, it does not have to be a ministry leader. A mature person. And it doesn't have to be anybody in the ministry at all, even. Not at all.
He gets so mad.
John, do you want me to make up the quizzes from when I was gone?
It's up to you. I mean, I am going to turn in a sheet that has all the grades.
Okay.
So if you care about that, I mean...
Sure.
I'll do?
I would. Yeah, I can make them up.
All right. When do you want to do it?
When do you...
Now? I mean...
Would I be able to take them home and study, or do I need to take them now? But not look at them.
I guess so.
Okay. Cool. I can give them to my wife.
All right.
Do you have them on you?
Yes, I do. Which quizzes did he miss? Second and third, or first and second?
I missed second and third.
Okay.
Unless I should just take them out.
Actually, I've got it. Yeah. All right. Wait. I've got the grades for that. Here it is. So, let me see.
Note stack here.
Don't touch that.
Where are you? You missed the first and second quiz.
I missed the first? Oh, yeah, because the first was on the second class. Duh.
Right. So, hopefully I have that. I think I will. Just have to go back into my pile there. I will find it. Oh. Some quizzes. Does anybody know somebody in the class who's not here today who could get a copy of the final?
Rachel,
you want to bring a copy for her?
Yeah. Justin and Emma are
here. Well, I can get one for Rachel. She can hear them.
Grab it down. Pulling it down.
Finished. 10 yet?
Who else?
Yeah, she hit 225. She's cool.
Emma and Justin. There we go. Okay, I'm still looking for those quizzes that are missing.
Okay.
Here's quiz number three. Here's quiz number one.
Okay, I'm not going to look.
Hopefully I have quiz number two.
Oh,
there's a lot of stuff to keep track of here.
What is all that stuff?
These are notes from a class that I taught years ago on the same topic. Okay, syllabus, quiz number three, quiz number one.
That's going to kick my butt, I know it. Yeah,
you want to
intimidated?
You want to email
it? I guess. I lost the
points
original.
During the past couple weeks.
Huh?
Like a little insecure. I'm not really like... Just, I mean, I don't know the campus like that. There were many people there beyond some of you guys. But I was just like, I'm not really...
Yeah, so if you send me an email asking me for it, I'll
Chris?
Okay.
You?
I'll email you.
Yep.
Is that it?
I mean like... You know,
thanks, John.
I mean, yeah,
sure.
I know him, but not like... I'm not like buddy.
Okay.
I had a good conversation with Isaiah the other night.
Okay.
That was like the first conversation I've had. A good conversation I've had with Isaiah ever.
Okay.
So like, there's a couple like that, but it's, and I'm not saying like, hey, I'm not going to be able to get to know people. Or,
yeah.
I'm not saying that at all, but like, and I'm not even talking like, just, like the group of disciples there. I'm just like, I'm just not really like people at the school. You know? You know? And I don't mean that like the disciples. It's just like, so like feeling kind of like, been fighting some like, I don't know, just, like insecurity here or there, like how am I gonna fit into this place, and
that'll be cool,
you know. Yeah, I mean,
like, you'll be able to reach out to all the people that we can't.
Yeah, it will be cool. So it's just, there's gonna be a lot of new, and I don't really, I'm kind of a creature of habit. I don't really like new until it becomes a habit, you know what I'm saying? So
yeah,
I've been wrestling with just kind of like some insecurities with the house and stuff like that, but I mean, overall, it's exciting. I'm not petrified.
What's like the specific stuff that you're feeling kind of like insecure and doubtful about?
I really don't enjoy having to build deep relationships. I need them. I know that.
Okay.
I don't.